morning and open to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We want to look at the subject, the coming world leader. The coming world leader. And while you're turning in your Bible, I'll give you the subject for the evening hour, and that's going to be Jacob's trouble tonight. Jacob's trouble. The Word of God says a lot concerning the nation of Israel during the time of the tribulation. And there's going to be a temple. There's going to be a sacrificial system. Did you know the greatest revival, one of the greatest revivals in the world, is going to take place during the time of the tribulation? And we have a lot to say concerning that phase of prophecy, so we look forward to seeing you tonight. The coming world leader. Now, attempts to identify the Antichrist have been many down through history. And let me give you some of the candidates. There's been Nero mentioned, Judas mentioned, the Pope mentioned, Mussolini mentioned, Adolf Hitler mentioned, John F. Kennedy mentioned, Henry Kissinger mentioned because the letters of his name added up to 666. Sadat had a head wound and he's been mentioned. Gorbachev had a birthmark on his head and so he's been mentioned. Zhirinovsky, another Russian who was an anti-Semite against the Jews, has been mentioned. Juan Carlos from Spain has been mentioned. And when I was speaking down in New Zealand a while back, somebody came up and said, do you know that the word's going around that Prince Charles might be the Antichrist? And to all of this, I just paint over with a broad brush, will the real Antichrist please stand up? Well, the world is looking for an answer, man, to come on the world stage to solve world problems. And so the world is being set up for an Antichrist figure. Now, much is said in the Word of God concerning this man that is to come. And I don't have time to look at every portion of the Word, and so we're going to focus in on Revelation chapter 13, and then we'll be going to Daniel chapter 11, looking at some verses there. But there are seven questions that I want to ask this morning and then give you the answer as I see it revealed in the Word of God. First of all, what does the word Antichrist mean? Well, it comes from two Greek words, anti, which means against, and also means instead of. And then Christos, or Christ, which means anointed one. It's the same word in the Old Testament where we get the word Mashiach, or Messiah. And so the Antichrist is one that is against the Christ and one who will be put up instead of the Christ, and both of those truths are presented in the Word of God. Now there's also a spirit of Antichrist that permeates the world. And we read that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, where the Word teaches, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh, this is the spirit of Antichrist. So if you're here today and you do not believe in Jesus as your Savior, then you possess a spirit of Antichrist. You are against Him. And there is a whole world outside of these doors who's against the Christ. Now, there is a man coming on the world stage who is the Antichrist. And he's called many different names in the Word of God. He's called in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, you've heard Antichrist will come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse 8 of that chapter, the lawless one. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he's called the little horn. Daniel 9:26, the prince that shall come. And in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, he's called the vile prince. And so he is coming. coming. There is a spirit of Antichrist that permeates the globe, and there is a person that's coming on the world stage. Question number two, how does he come to power, or a description of him? Now I had you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 13, and if you'll notice here, there are two beasts that are mentioned. There is, first of all, the beast that comes out of the sea, and then down in verse 11, there is another beast that comes out of the earth. The first beast coming out of the sea is the Antichrist. The second beast in verse 11 is the false prophet. And it says in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." He is going to be lamb-like, but he speaks like the dragon or Satan. This is the false prophet, and he will have much power, but push people to worship the Antichrist. Now in verse 1 of chapter 13, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." See, in the book of Revelation is referring to the Gentile peoples, and I believe he emerges out of the Gentile people, out of the revival of the old Roman Empire. The seven heads that are mentioned here are speaking about world empires. You had Egypt, you had Assyria, you had Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire. And this one comes out of the revived Roman Empire. The ten horns that are mentioned in this verse is a ten-nation confederacy that's going to arise in Europe and is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, the ten nations might not be exactly ten nations. And somebody says, well, you know, the EEC, Economic European Community, have more than ten nations added to it. And that is true today. But by the time this is all consolidated under the Antichrist, it could be 10 districts that cover the area where the old Roman Empire once ruled. And so he's going to come out of a 10-nation confederacy in Europe. Now, the question that many people have, is he a Gentile or is he a Jew? And I think it's very clear in Scripture that he is a Gentile, not a Jew. Somebody might point to Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, where it says, "He shall not regard the God of his fathers." And they say, well, he has to be a Jew. No, that word God there in Hebrew is Elohim. It's plural. It's saying he will not regard the gods of his fathers. And the key there is he's not going to recognize any god. He's going to push himself above all gods and demand worship, as we'll see in a few moments. So, no, I don't think he has to be a Jew. He's a type of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Gentile, who offered a pig upon a Jewish altar and desecrated it by that sacrifice. You say, well, a Jew would never make a covenant of peace with a Gentile. Oh, yes, they would. Yasser Arafat's not a Jew. Many nations down through Israel's history were not Jewish people, and Israel made covenants of peace with many Gentiles through history. And remember, the Antichrist is not coming as a religious leader in the beginning of the tribulation. He's coming as a political leader and trying to consolidate power unto himself and get peace for the earth, and then he'll demand worship. So I believe he is a Gentile. Now he's a very dynamic figure, as verse 2 brings out. And you'll notice here, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his and great authority. And so the picture here is four beasts that are mentioned. And it's very interesting. We won't take time to turn there. But if you were to go to Daniel chapter 7 and notice the beasts that are mentioned there, the same beasts are mentioned here. And I believe this man is going to have power consolidated in him greater than all of the other Gentile world powers. The mouth of the lion here in this text speaks of Babylon, and Babylon in its majesty and its power and its ferociousness. The feet of a bear speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire that had tenacity and strength. Like a leopard, and that speaks of Greece under Alexander the Great. And you'll remember in his day, Alexander the Great swept across the Middle East and conquered. The Antichrist will be swift in conquering that area as well. And then I've already mentioned that the dragon here refers to Satan. And notice, Satan gives him his power, his throne, and not just authority, but gives him great authority. This man is going to be phenomenal and dynamic. There will be no other man like him in history. And I think the closest that we can come in showing a person like this man is probably Adolf Hitler in our day. Hitler wasn't much to look at, but I believe Adolf Hitler was possessed by demonic powers. It's very interesting. When you just heard him talk, there was nothing unusual about him. But when he would stand before thousands of people, and you've seen the film footage as well, he was able to consolidate the people around him and rally them to great heights. May I remind you, the German people are not ignorant people. And may I remind you, they were very progressive people. May I remind you, they were sophisticated in science and industry. But they were susceptible to a man who came on the world stage at the right time in history and spoke the things that they wanted to hear. Now, it's my understanding that Adolf Hitler, when he started off to speak, he spoke almost in a whisper and very slow. And you almost had to lean forward to hear him. But as he went, he built and he built and he built his speech to a crescendo where he was raving and raising his hands and swinging and talking in great fervor. And he was able to take the people and captivate them and bring them to a place where they would rise to their feet and salute him, and he had them eating out of his hand. I think the Antichrist will be brilliant. He's not going to be a man like Saddam Hussein in the beginning, but he'll be possibly a very congenial individual with great wisdom. And when problems come forth, he's got the answer. He's able to solve them. And he'll have the right words and the right rhetoric and be able to pull the people together, whereas the world in the beginning of the tribulation will follow him as the ones with the answers. Now, there's something else that's going to happen to this man, or possibly to his empire. A deadly wound is going to be suffered, and that's found here in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, there's a lot of controversy on this verse, and it's interpreted various ways, and I know you can give me all the interpretations. Some want to say it's Judas Iscariot resurrected from the dead, and I'm sure you've heard that preached, because it said Judas is the son of perdition and went to his place, and they're going to bring him back. Well, I do not see in the Bible that Satan has any power to raise anybody from the dead. And my Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Now, I know there are a couple exceptions. Lazarus was raised from the dead and a few other people, but for the most part, appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So he is not coming back from the dead after these many centuries of being in the grave. He's dust by now. Then there is another interpretation that the Antichrist is really killed and Satan raises him from the dead. I don't see that taking place. It says here that he had a deadly wound as though it were wounded unto death. It doesn't say he died. I think that he has a deadly wound and is about ready to succumb and take his last breath, and he is on his deathbed. But he is raised up, you see, from that situation and survives it. And the world wonders because they did not expect it to happen. So he has a death wound and almost succumbs but doesn't die. Now that's another interpretation. Well, let me give you another possibility here is that one of his heads is really referring to the Roman Empire and not to the man. You see, the Roman Empire was destroyed, but not completely done away with. And we talk in prophecy about the revival of the old Roman Empire. And so it could be here speaking of the Roman Empire, one of the heads, coming back and being a power once again in the world. And you must remember as well that often the leader or the king of the empire is so tied into the confederacy that when you speak of one, you're speaking of the other. Like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and they're used interchangeably in the book of Daniel. So it could be speaking about the man here, or it could be speaking about the revival of Rome. I'll let you decide what you want to believe on that point, but you're going to find that commentators take differing views. Now, the third question I want to ask is, when does he come to power? When does he come to power? Well, last night we were discussing the rapture of the church, and the tribulation does not begin with the rapture of the church. The tribulation begins with the Antichrist coming on the world stage and making a covenant with the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says he, and the he there refers to the Antichrist firming up a covenant with the nation of Israel. We'll have a little more to say about that tonight. But in Revelation chapter 6, you have the opening of the first of seven seal judgments. And it says in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So this one comes on a white horse. It's very interesting. When the Lord comes back, he's coming on a white horse as well. This one has a crown on his head. Very interesting. When the Lord comes back, he has a crown, many crowns, it's plural, on his head. The only trouble here is, the only trouble with that is that here, the Antichrist has a crown that's in Greek called a Stephanus crown. That's a wreath crown. That's a victor's crown. But when the Lord comes back, the word used for crown on his head is diadem. That's a king's crown when he comes back. So this one is mimicking the Christ who is coming. You'll notice he has a bow in his hand, but he has no arrows. And so I think that when he comes forth negotiating for peace. And people are going to gravitate towards him, believing that he's the one to bring world peace. Now, the tribulation does not necessarily start the next day after the rapture of the church. A lot of us envision there'll be the rapture of the church, the very next day Antichrist is revealed, he's on the stage, and the tribulation begins. The Bible doesn't say that. There could be a time span between the rapture of the church and the Antichrist making his appearance. I don't think it'll be a very long span of time, but there could be a span of time. Fourth question, how powerful is this man? Well, his power is devastating. Once again, verse 2 of Revelation chapter 13, the dragon or Satan gave him his power, his authority, and his throne. Notice verse number 7 in the middle of the verse. It says, "And power was given unto him over all kindred and tongues and nations." He's going to have worldwide power in that time. We won't turn to it, but in Daniel chapter 11, verse 38, the Word teaches that he'll honor the God of fortresses, the God of power. And then in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 here, it says at the end of the verse, "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Or the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So in the first part of the tribulation, he's consolidating his power and then will rule for the last 3.5 years. This man is mighty. Mighty, mighty, mighty. Fifth question. Who does he worship? We're speaking about the deification of the Antichrist. Well, I've already said that he denies all the gods of his fathers. And in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, it says he's going to magnify himself above every god. So any god you want to mention in that day, he's going to present himself higher above that god. He is going to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I have more to say about the temple tonight. But after 3.5 years of tribulation, he breaks this covenant that he has made with Israel, and then he goes into the tribulation temple, and he is going to desecrate it in three ways. The first way, he, a Gentile, coming into the Jewish temple, desecrates it. The second thing that he is going to do is set up an image in that temple. And actually, it's the false prophet that's going to set up an image in the temple. And that's brought out in chapter 13, verse 15 here. "And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, does that mean that this image is really going to have life? I think not. They can't give life to an image. It's going to seem like it has life. And the word life here is really the word for breath, or you could put animation in there. It's going to be an animated being, and, you know, computer science develops much faster they're going to be able to through some robotic image that seems almost alive, program it to say anything they want it to say. It's going to look like it's alive. But I do not believe that real life comes to this image. And all who will not worship the image are going to be killed. This one also is going to sit in the temple proclaiming himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 brings that out. So he desecrates the temple in three ways. One, by being a Gentile coming into a Jewish temple. Two, the false prophet sets up an image of him in the temple, and then he sits in the temple proclaiming himself to be God. He also is going to blaspheme God. Notice verse number 6 here. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme. Now notice, his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Anything that speaks of the true and living God will be blasphemed by him. He is going to kill the saints. All who will not bow down and worship him and his image. And in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We'll have a little more to say about that tonight as well. Well, unbelievers are going to worship him. And so those who do not believe in Jesus Christ or receive him during the time of tribulation are going to worship him. And verse 8 says that, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So these are people who have no love for the truth. They're going to believe the big lie of Antichrist. They're given strong delusion, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us. And they're going to take the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell or to do business. And that's brought out in verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, for those who take the mark of the beast, their destiny is sealed. There is no possibility that they can be saved. And that's brought out here in Revelation 14, verses 9 and following. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The idea here is if you take the mark of the beast, you will suffer a destiny of eternal torment in the lake of fire. So once you take that mark, your destiny is sealed. Now, you can just imagine. If you had a governor come to Florida and say, you have to have this card to buy or sell, and that means you wouldn't be able to buy your food products or buy oil if you had to heat your house, or gas, or you wouldn't be able to buy gasoline for your car. Could you imagine what kind of predicament you would be in? You'd have to make a decision. Are you going to take this mark or this card so you can buy or sell? And I'll tell you, many businessmen in that day are definitely going to take the mark. And that brings up the question, what is the mark of the beast? What is it? Well, it's said here, it's 666 in verses 17 and 18. There's a lot of dispute on what is the mark of the beast. And let me just give you some of the interpretations of this. Some think that 6 here is speaking of the number of a man, the fullness of man. Because 6 in the Bible is the number of man. And so it's humanism at the height of all of its glory. Now, that's the way some people interpret it. 1 less than 7, 7 being the perfect number. Others say, no, it's a numerical equivalence of the letters of a man's name. Now, every Hebrew letter and every Greek letter has a numerical equivalent. And so you would add these all up and the number would come to 666. Remember at the introduction I said that Henry Kissinger, the letters of his name add up to 666. Now that's a possibility. Others say, no, it's speaking of a satanic trinity. As you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. And so there are those who teach that position. Well, you're going to have this mark in your right hand or in your forehead, it says here in verse 16. And you can see that this would be possible, not that everybody's walking around with some mark that's visible necessary. But, you can put marks on things, or they have barcoding now, and you just run it through a light, and all the information will come up on a screen. All of our groceries are, barcoded. Everything we buy is barcoded now, and they don't even have to type it in. It just comes up on a screen when you put a light over that. Well, they even have smart cards today, it has all of your information, your health information, or maybe all the information of you on just a little chip that they put on that card. And with computer science developing as it is, you can get a little teeny chip and it can hold all kinds of information. You've seen these little microfiches, haven't you, with the whole Bible on them? You can't read them, but they got the whole Bible, they tell us, on it. And they have certain little chips that they can put under the skin of your cat or your dog, and it'll have its history and its number, and all you have to do is put it under a laser light. I understand now that they have not only voice print, you can... tell who you are by voice print. Nobody else's voice is quite like yours. But I saw on TV of late that they're reading, it's the iris of your eye and the makeup of your eye, and they can read that, and nobody else has an eye quite like your eye. Well, who knows what this kind of mark's going to be? You say, brother, you're not going to give us an answer to this in this message? No, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you an answer. But let me give you one thing that will help you on that. I don't think we in the church are going to know who the Antichrist is. We're going to be gone before that time. So we're not going to be susceptible to taking the mark of the beast. But there is a very interesting word in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Now it says, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding. Now, I do not believe that this wisdom and this understanding is going to be given until the time of the tribulation. And it might be that after the Antichrist is revealed, at that time, people are going to have wisdom and understanding and be able to discern what the 666 is and the number of the man. And so that's a possibility. In that day, they are going to know. But I do not think we in the church are going to know the Antichrist. He's revealed after we are gone, and we are not going to be susceptible to this number system. Whatever you hear today. No, I don't think it's going to happen, my friend. We're out of here before that time. Now, he is going to push himself forward and want to be worshipped as God. Isn't that what Satan wanted from the world? He is Satan's man. And Satan is putting him in place and getting world worship through him. That brings me to the sixth point. How is he destroyed, or his destruction? Turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 11. And as we get near the end of the tribulation, you remember the armies of the world are going to converge upon Jerusalem. Won't go into all of that, because we'll be dealing with that in later messages. But in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45, we have a profile of how he's going to be destroyed. Now, the Antichrist is going to set up his headquarters, it says, between the two seas. And he shall, verse 45, and he shall plant his tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. And the picture here, he's going to set up his headquarters in Jerusalem. Now, there are those who believe that he will not always be in Jerusalem, and he could be out of the land. And as we get near the end of the tribulation, a pincer attack is going to be made on the Antichrist. And in verse 40, it says here, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him." Who is the king of the south? I believe the king of the south is Egypt. And most Bible commentators will believe that as well. "And push at him, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind." Who's the king of the north? That's possibly Syria. And so Syria and Egypt try to get him in a pincer attack. And he comes like a whirlwind himself against them. And he is going to attack Egypt. Verse 42, "And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape." So he's going to go down to Egypt. And it says also here that he's going to control the treasures of Egypt, Ethiopia, and Libya. Verse 43, "But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." And so he's going to control them. While this is happening as well, the kings of the east and the north are going to come down. Verse 44. "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to sweep away many." Who are the kings of the earth here? We're not told. Kings of the earth would be those in Mesopotamia, Iraq, Iran, and then you could include India, and you could include China. Now, I know you've heard reports in the past that China could field an army of 200 million men, and so they say, oh, this is the horde of China. Well, it's more than just China. It's the kings, it's plural, of the east are coming against him. He has some others coming down from the north. I think this is going to be another confederacy in Russia and the lands north of Syria coming against him. And they're coming against him to try to destroy him and his worldwide rule. Well, he goes against them with great fury, but they are not able to destroy him. We'll see in a moment who destroys him. But first I want you to notice something in verse 41. "And he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but there shall escape out of his hand even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." Remember when the Antichrist starts to persecute the Jew after he makes the covenant, after he breaks the covenant with them? They flee to the mountains. And where do they flee? I believe they go across the Jordan and down to Edom around Basra. And you see, the Antichrist doesn't go there. And God is going to protect a remnant of Jewish people there. We'll have more to say about that in the conference. Now, how is he really destroyed? Well, the Lord Jesus is going to destroy him at the second coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says that the Lord is going to destroy him with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. He's just going to speak the word like that and the Antichrist will be gone. And it says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, that he's going to meet his end and none shall help him. The Lord is going to destroy him at the second coming. Point number 7, what happens to the Antichrist? What is his destiny? Well, we're given that answer in Revelation chapter 19, and verse 20 and 21. We see what the destiny of the Antichrist will be. And the Word teaches, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that have received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. He will be cast into the lake of fire, his ultimate destiny. Well, those are just a few of the insights this morning about the Antichrist. Much more we could have said. But in closing, I want to ask just a couple of questions that are on your mind and give you the answer. Is the Antichrist alive today? That's a question we get often. And the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, he's alive if the rapture is going to take place, you know, today, perhaps today, and we're out of here, then he has to be alive. If the Lord's coming for the church is a number of years away, then no, he's not alive today. Will I take the mark of the beast or be susceptible to that? I've already answered that question. No, you will not be, because we'll be out of here before he is revealed. But what will happen to those who take the mark of the beast? Already answered that question as well. Their destiny is sealed, no hope for salvation, and they will end up in the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, we're living in exciting days. We're starting to see much of this form on the horizon, and I think we ought to herald the warning to people who are unsaved and let them know that the time is short. They need to come to Jesus Christ, and if they don't, what the outcome of their no decision will be. Let's be about the Father's business. Father, we're thankful that you give us a word concerning this world leader that's coming. It is our prayer that no one will have to live under his reign and rule. Help us to keep this in mind, that we need to share the gospel with others so that they can be part of the body of Christ and escape this horrible, horrible time that's coming on the face of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray.